Good morning. Can everyone hear me okay?
Yes.
Very good. As we get started this morning, I'm reminded the title of a hymn, and you know how much I love the hymns. And the title of the hymn is I Need Thee Every Hour. It was written by Robert Lowry. Also, contemporary Christian artists have written a song very similar, also I Need Thee. And I've forgotten the names already. Anyway, it's a contemporary song as well. And I'm reminded that the Lord has told us in His Scripture, Psalm 46:1, that the Lord is an ever-present help in time of need. The verse actually says, "For God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." I'm also reminded that He says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally." That's from James 1, verse 5. And I'm also reminded of another verse of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And so the reason I mention those things is we are indeed needy people. And we are in need this morning. And God has told us that He is our ever-present help. Amen. And He's told us that if we come to Him and ask Him, if we're lacking and we ask Him, He will give. And He has told us that what He is giving us is in Christ. And Christ is everything that you need, the wisdom, the righteousness, the sanctification, the whole thing. So we're needy, and we're going to ask Him, and He's going to give us the Lord Jesus. He already has given us the Lord Jesus, but we're asking for more this morning. So let's look to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we come before You with thanksgiving and with praise. We are indeed so grateful that You have opened our eyes to see You. We are so thankful that You have redeemed us. We are so thankful that You are producing Your life through us, and that we are beneficiaries of Your grace and Your mercy and Your love and Your forgiveness, and all these great things that are found in You. Now, Father, this morning we humble ourselves and come before You, admitting that we are entirely inadequate. Inadequate to produce a hunger to see You. Inadequate to see You. Inadequate to pray to You. Inadequate in every way. And we call on You because You are the one who gives everything. You have told us in Your word You delight in loving kindness. You love to reveal Your Son to us. So, Father, we ask in accordance with Your revealed will that this very morning that these saints and who have gathered here in Your name for Your purpose, that You would bless us with the knowledge of Your presence, that You would bless us with a revelation of Yourself to our hearts, that not only changes the way we live and changes our community, but it advances Your kingdom, and through that You are glorified. So we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the remaining moments this morning, I just want to share a couple of thoughts. And I will tell you that throughout the week, not tooting my own horn as it were, but I consume a lot of spiritual content. There's a lot of different speakers that I listen to. There's occasionally some reading I do. But there's a lot that I listen to, and I find it beneficial. It's a blessing to me, and I enjoy it. But when it comes time to say, well, what should I serve on a Sunday morning, I'm sometimes a little perplexed. Should it be this one or that one or this one or that one? I'm not really sure. And so it was this morning as I was writing down my thoughts from this week. I was a little unsure, but I kind of felt like, yeah, I think so. I think this is where we need to go. And so I find confirmation in what has taken place this morning, and I share it with you because you need to see it as well. But one of the main points in this morning's message that Ed had no idea I was going to share on was part of his meditation that he shared, this fact that you have been bought by the Lord Jesus with His blood. That's one of the points here. So I find it very confirming that a brother comes and shares that same point, and he didn't help me prepare the message. And further, a second point in this message is the fact that I belong to Him. And did you not hear this morning, our brother stood up and said, "Now I belong to Him." I'm sitting there going, check. I'm feeling pretty good on this confirmation. But it's also, it's confirmation to you that of the thousands of verses of Scripture and of the myriad of principles to discuss and the many points of God that we could bring out here this morning, that God has orchestrated this. He was working in our brother's heart to bring out that aspect. He was working in our brother's heart to bring out that aspect and brought this message together. So I'm not saying this to, again, to toot my own horn. I could spend a lot of time on this point. I am uniquely unqualified to be a speaker or to share God's word, but it's by His grace and it's for His purpose. And so we move forward and coming humbly before Him and asking Him for what He would give us. So I'd like to open with an illustration, and this illustration might go far afield for a while, but we are going to come back to the points you've already heard. But have you ever been busy at home doing a project, maybe home improvement project, or maybe busy wrapping Christmas gifts or something exciting like balancing the checkbook and trying to find out where is that 12 cents? And then you're getting ready to do write a couple checks for bills if you still do that. It really irritates me when I have to mail a check to somebody. It's like, you know. But anyway, you're in the middle of a project and you're deep into it, and then there's a knock on the door. Now, if you go to the door and it's a friend of one of your children and they've come to spend time with your kids, no big deal. You're like, hey, Michael. And so Michael comes to the door and I go back to the project or whatever. No big deal. But what if, in this illustration, it's someone very important, someone that you didn't expect, but they've come knocking on your door. So what do you do? Well, immediately you switch roles. You are no longer doing whatever that project is. You are now host. And so you, whatever it takes, fix your hair, pull the blankets off the sofa, please have a seat. Would you like a cup of coffee? Can I get you something? And so we sit down and talk. Now, that wasn't my plan for the day. I had all these things organized, but this person came and knocked on the door, and so now everything changes. And so for the next however long, hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, you're hosting. You're talking about what they want to talk about. You're not talking about things that you know they don't like. If, for example, a liberal came to my door, I probably wouldn't be talking about Trump. I'd have a million thoughts about it, but I would be polite, and maybe. And so, but, you know, typically, you're going to talk about what they want to talk about. Now, when they leave, you're going to switch roles, go back to your project if there's still time left. And you might think to yourself, well, that was really good. I'm really glad they stopped by. I'm really glad they visited. It was a great conversation. I hope they do it again sometime. It'd be nice if they give me a little notice, you know, so I can kind of plan things a little bit. but I think for Christians, there's a lot of Christians whose interaction with the Lord Jesus is very similar. It's similar to what we read in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Now, I know he was knocking on the door of the church, but he gets into the church by getting into the individual who's in the church, who becomes the church. But nonetheless, Jesus comes knocking on our door. Now, for many Christians will give a testimony that when the Lord interrupted their life, it was a glorious moment. And they get very excited about the fact that Jesus came. And so during that time, they're talking about what Jesus wants to talk about. They're having religious thoughts, if you will. But I think there's a lot of times that many Christians stay at that place where Jesus is a guest, honored guest. And I'm going to stop my project. I'm going to talk about his things. We're going to dialogue together. And, you know, I have a couple of thoughts about why I left that undone, but I'll get back to that in a minute because he's here right now. And so they end up living their Christian life with Sunday morning is church time. I'm going to go and I'm going to do my little religion thing. Now, they wouldn't state it that way, but he is an honored guest. He is, after all, God, and he was crucified, and I believe that story. And so I'm going to go to church for my little 2 or 3 hours, have my church thing, and maybe if I'm really committed, I'll go on Wednesday night for the Bible study. But it's kind of like my little visitation. So Jesus again knocks on the door. Oh, it's Sunday morning. Yeah. Well, I stepped in a little bit Saturday, so I can get up early Sunday, go to church. And so we have this little time that we share with Jesus. And so that's a it's a little time that we share with Jesus, but it's not adequate. It's not the purpose. It's not the goal. And the end result of just going to church on a Sunday morning and just having this little time of visitation ends up being a lot like what we read in James 1, 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. And so there's this idea that for this little period of time, I'm going to have a little visitation with the Lord Sunday morning. Hear the preacher, sing a song. Or maybe I'm not even going to sing a song because I'm not really a good singer, but I'll just pleasantly listen while everyone else sings. Instead of actually, you know, this is a rabbit trail. It's not in my notes, but there really is something about you making yourself uncomfortable and going ahead and singing, vocalize. There is something about you actually going ahead and raising your hands. Now, I'm not making it to work, and you don't get spiritual points, and God's, oh, I'm going to bless him. He raised his hands twice during the, oh, and there's a tear shed. Yeah, we're going to bless him. No, but when you put yourself into it, there's something to it. I can't give you a verse. I can't tell you how it works. I'm just telling you that if you are participatory rather than just a spectator, there's a difference. But so these Christians who they have this little momentary visit with Jesus, I'm reminded of a phrase that Rush Limbaugh talks about. I didn't mean to mention, I was going to say a radio guy, but anyway, so there's this guy on the radio, and he talks about the media, and he refers to them as drive-by media. And what he's talking about is they don't actually do journalism anymore. What they do is they just pull out a couple of lines, and fit it into their narrative and blast it out there. And so they're drive-by media. And so as I thought about that, I'm looking at these Christians who just have their little momentary visit with Jesus as sort of drive-by Christians. They're not really into the whole thing. They just kind of dip in for a little bit due to Jesus and then come on out, you know. And I hate to say that. It sounds rather sacrilegious, but to say it that way. But there are churches actually offering drive-by services, drive-in services. I looked this up a year ago, Prince George, Virginia. It says, in an era of drive-through coffee shops, fast food restaurants, and even liquor stores, businesses across industries have turned to the drive-through to make everyday tasks a quicker and more convenient process. But what if the concept was applied to church? That's the idea behind Pastors Debbie and Michael Bogman's drive-through prayer service at Blandford United Methodist Church. Supplicants who can't make regular service can supplement with drive-through prayer and receive personal car-side blessings from Debbie and Michael. It's a concept that Debbie first heard about 20 years ago, but that didn't become a reality until she acquired her own church. So 20-ish years ago, I worked a secular job in Newport News, and during Lent, they started a drive-through prayer, and I just thought it was the coolest thing, Bogman said. The process is simple and takes only a few minutes, but parishioners say it's an incredibly empowering part of their day. Quote, it's convenient and it gives me a charge before I hit work for the day, parishioner Shell Douglas said. She said that it's necessary to find new ways to introduce religion and attract people to it. Debbie says that she thinks prayer is especially needed in the current day and age, and believes that the drive-through concept makes religion more accessible to people living increasingly busy lives. Quote, look around at our world. If we can change one life, then that will change someone else's life ultimately. It's a trickle-down. Bogman said, quote, our world needs prayer now. I don't know if everyone believes that, but they should. We need to believe in something.
Something.
Something. Wow. So you can have drive-by Christianity. You can just swing by the Bogman's church and Go ahead, give me, yeah, thanks. I got my spiritual hit for the day. Probably. They didn't mention that. I think for a lot of people, people who are religious, Jesus is kind of an add-on to their life. Like I'm really doing my whole life. I'm in charge of my schedule. I'm in charge of my finance. I'm in charge of my diet and exercise. I'm in charge of my social program. I'm in charge of all these things. Oh, and then there's also Jesus. I do church, and you know, so he's an add-on. But again, that's not what God intended. God has always intended to live inside the human being. We even read this in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36:27 says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And so we know that the way that God has written his Bible, the Old Testament into the New Testament, there's a progressive, a greater revelation of the Lord through this. And we've talked about how Old Testament is seed form, gospel is beginning to bud, and the epistles and so on is the fully developed on into Revelation, where it's beyond understanding. It's good to read it every once in a while just to have your mind blown by what's coming. It's just impossible to understand, but it's great, and we win. There's a lot of times when I'm listening to the news, another rabbit trail, I'm sorry, but I'm listening to the news and there's so much, it's like, oh, they're doing this and he's doing that and this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And I'm reminded by a quote I heard from somebody. He said, yeah, I read the back of the book. We win. And so that's how I sum things up. But going back to the Old Testament, we see that during that Old Testament period, it appears that God would come upon a person and leave. Whereas we know in New Testament, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now I belong to Jesus. He's in us. But when you look at the Old Testament, some of these stories are pretty fantastic. I could really take all morning to read you some of these stories, but I'll just remind you, King Saul, who was not any person great, by, you know, he was chosen but rejected. 1 Samuel 10, verses 9 through 11 says, then it happened, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, this is King Saul, God changed his heart. And all those signs came about on that day. Verse 10, when they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met Saul. And the Spirit of God came upon him mightily so that he prophesied among them. It came about when all who knew him previously saw that he prophesied now with the prophets, that the people said to one another, what has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Or I could read you the story of Samson, just one of the many stories of Samson. Judges 15, verses 14 to 15. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax burned with fire, and his bonds dropped off his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, so he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. And the stories go on and on and on about these fantastic things that men and women did when the Spirit of God came upon them. And so, is that what the purpose is? So, God has made a way. See, the problem is, as you all well know, this is definitely preaching to the choir, not only because you sing well, but you guys know this point very well, that there's a sin problem and God can't cohabitate with sin. So how can he indwell a sinful human being? That's an impossible thing to figure out unless, of course, you're God and all wisdom is yours. So you know that he made the way. And you know, John 14:6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know that Jesus is the way that God made so that he could indwell you and me. And so you all know the gospel message of Jesus' atoning work on the cross. You know, atoning is paying for the penalty for sin. But understanding that point is the beginning of your relationship. It is the foundation. It is the start. It's the connection. So in other words, a human being must, number one, believe that God exists, must believe that God is true, must believe that they themselves are sinners, and that there is a penalty, as we read in Scripture, a death penalty, they have to believe that Jesus paid that death penalty. And they have to accept that. Now, that's the thing to believe. It's got to be combined with faith. That faith has to be genuine faith, not a mental agreement that, yeah, I believe that story. But faith without works is dead. When God told Abraham, I want you to take your only son, Isaac, take him up on a hill and sacrifice him to me. If Abraham had responded, oh, yeah, I believe you. I think that's what you want me to do. That wouldn't have been faith. Faith was, Isaac, come here. We're going to go over there. And they actually went together up the mountain, and he was ready to plunge the knife into Isaac. That's the faith that was credited as righteousness. That's the faith that actually follows through. So it's not enough to just believe the facts of the gospel, but there is a follow through. There's a faith that acts on that, that does something based on that. So once that is done on your part, then now you have started the relationship. You have you've made the connection, okay? And what that does, that connection settles the matter of sin and guilt and shame and condemnation. It settles every sin that you committed up to the point that you did that. You became saved, became a Christian. It also settles every sin going forward that you're going to commit the next day and the next day. It settles the deal for the sin I'm going to commit tomorrow and the day after and 10 minutes before I die. I can remember as a teenager trying to reason out, well, now, wait a minute. Sin, God, the whole thing worked together. What if I say a swear word just before I'm hit by a bus and die? Then I've got sin on my account. Well, how would that work? But see, this answers that. That part is all reconciled. That's foundational. That's not the purpose. And it's not how you live your life. You don't say, well, all my sins are forgiven, so I can do whatever I want. Again, I'm preaching to the choir. You know this well. Paul in Romans chapter 6 says, what should we continue in sin that grace might increase? And then he very clearly answers the question, God forbid. Absolutely not. No, the goal isn't do what you want because it's all forgiven. The all forgiven part makes the connection. Okay, that's the foundation stone. And now God and I are connected. Because sin is not a separating factor anymore. Okay, so we've got that first part. I would like to come back to my notes and see where I left off. all right, so at that point of salvation, the two points that we heard this morning are involved with this. One, the atonement for every single sin you and I have ever committed has been atoned for by an awesomely terrible price, the blood of the Lord Jesus. And Ed articulated that whole point so well this morning. What a fantastic step God took when he humbled himself to become finite, limited in flesh. It's unimaginable. Well, you can imagine it, but it's hard to grasp that he would lay aside infinity and be confined to a human body. That's just crazy. But that he would lay aside righteousness, purity, holiness, everything good, and become sin. It makes my brain hurt to think about that step, but that's what he did. So you were bought with his precious blood. And to Phil's point, now I belong to him. Well, I'm purchased. He owns me. So I want to come back to the illustration that we started with. You were busy in your thing. You were doing whatever the project. And there came a knock on the door. And so you bring this guest in. And come to find out, this guest is extremely wealthy. He makes Bill Gates look like a homeless man. And this guest totally loves you and says, you know what? During the course of the conversation, he says, I think I'd like to live here. And you're thinking, And you start going over in your mind, well, let's see, we could take the study and put a bed in there. We can make a guest room. And as you're starting to think how you're going to accommodate your guest who's decided to come live with you, the guest goes on and says, But there's going to be a few conditions. First of all, if you have a mortgage on the house, I'm going to pay for it. It's paid off. In fact, if there's any upgrades to be done here, I'm going to cover all of that. If there's a problem with the plumbing, I'll fix it. It's on me. I got the, and you're like, oh, that's good. And then he says, oh, and by the way, if you have any other tenants that live here, that maybe they're renting out a room or they're taking up residence here, they leave. I live here only. Only me. Don't change the illustration. So in the house of my life, he comes in and he says, any other tenants, they have to leave. And so as you're thinking about that, you also realize that he's now kind of changing the role, that instead of me being the host to a guest, he's now the owner of the house and he's the Lord of the house. And I'm sort of the guest. I'm just kind of here to kind of tend to things because it's his whole deal. You see how this plays out in the Christian life? When he comes to knock on the door of your heart, he doesn't come in to be a guest. He doesn't come in so that you can have drive-by Christianity. He comes in to take over the whole thing. Now, that might sound a little rude in our American intellect, but you were bought with the price. And it was a fantastic price. Again, if you look at, he laid aside heaven. And when you look at, he became the most awful thing ever. Whatever sin that you think is the most abhorrent sin ever, whatever it is, like being rude, maybe you think that's the worst thing ever. Little inside joke from my wife there. But anyway, whatever you think the worst thing is, he became that. That was the price that he paid to buy you. You're now owned by him. Again, this is a concept that does not work well in our American mindset. Nobody owns me. I'm independent and I'm free. But you have been bought with a price. And further, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So he bought you, he owns you, and your body, your life, your everything that you were in charge of, okay, so I'm in charge of my schedule, I'm in charge of my finance, I'm in charge of my social schedule, I'm in charge of where I go and what I do, I'm in charge of what I think, I'm in charge of who I talk to. Nuh-uh, he owns it now. Lock, stock, and barrel. It's all his. In fact, I'd like to offer an opinion. This is my opinion. Please discard it if you don't like it. Here's my opinion on stewardship. So let's say a person makes 50 grand a year and they're good Christians, so they give 5,000 a year to the Lord because that's his due. It's tithe. Well, the enlightened Christian goes, oh, it's not his due. The tithe is more representative, saying that actually all my money is his. So it's still 5 grand. But, you know, I realize that the 50 grand is all the Lord's money. But I think my opinion is that everything that God gives any person is still the Lord's. Your time, your 24/7, 365, your talents, be they great, be they small, whatever, your abilities, your thoughts, your resources, your income, your social influence, your connections, everything that you have that you thought, I'm in charge of this, and I'm in charge of that, and I'm in charge of this, all those things are his. So if they're his, then he has given them to me to steward. So I look at it, my opinion, is that it is kind of like the master who owns a huge estate. And he has put me in charge as the steward of this estate. And so every year, he gives me a pile of money, and he says, okay, now out of this $250,000, set aside $10,000 for the utilities. I want $60,000 set aside for a full-time mechanic to keep the fleet good. So he's allocated all this money. And out of this, to go back to the beginning, you as the steward, you get $50,000 for you to live on out of this big pile of money. And so you go through the year and you pay the utilities and you pay the mechanic and you pay the groundskeeping crew and so on. And, you know, you had a few too many parties, whatever. And so now it's close to the end of the year and you don't have enough money to pay the utilities. And so, you know, they're about to shut the electric off, which I'm familiar with how this works. And so so you ring up the wealthy master and you go, I'm very sorry, but they're gonna shut the electric off. We need like an extra $5,000. And he'd be like, well wait a minute. I set aside $10,000 for the utilities, right? That was in the pile that I gave you. I set aside this for that and this for that and this for that and 50 for you as well. So how is it that we're coming up short on the utilities? Well, you know, there was this and this and this, and so I spent some of the money on this and some of the money on that and some of the money on this, and then certainly you don't want me to go without groceries, so you know I still need the money that I have, and I know you don't want the estate to be without electric, so you'll need to. So I go through that whole story because, again, my opinion is when it comes to giving or tithing or whichever word you like, when giving is the last thing on the list, you get to the place where, well, God, did you want me to tithe or pay the electric bill? Because, you know, that's all that's left. Well, if you view it from the perspective of stewardship, it's all his, and he's given it to me to manage his estate. So the 24/7 that I get, that you get, whatever, is to be managed for the purpose of his kingdom and the advancement of his kingdom. And the wealth that I have is not to be consumed on, oh, I need a new one of these and a new one of those, and they need this and they need that. And at the end of it, it's like, oh, I'm all out, sorry. Or the same thing with my time. How can you expect me to study the word that amount of time and still binge watch Netflix for 4 hours a day? There's just not enough time. You're going to have to come up with some other time. So my opinion, to come back up the rabbit trail and get back to the text, is that we're stewards. All these things come that God has given to us are to be managed for the purpose of his kingdom, for the purpose of his glory, rather than to be consumed as we do now. What we do now is what I've described two or three times. It's my schedule. It's my resources. It's my time. It's my friends. It's my, oh, and the Lord too. Let's get that in there. No. It's all his. We were bought with a price. He owns us, lock, stock, and barrel. And our body, our lives, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's not only the fact that God indwelling us is a blessing to us, because for one, we're no longer shackled with shame. We're no longer shackled with the guilt before the Lord. And so now we've got this peace. That's a very nice blessing. And if you don't have that, I recommend you get that as quickly as possible. It's a wonderful thing. It is so good to be able to sleep at night without any kind of worries about shame and regret and all that kind of stuff. So it's a blessing to me, but there's so much more in this relationship. So the atonement, settle all that, but now it's about a life lived with Christ. Now that he is in me and I'm in him, and now that I belong to him and he is the owner of the house, he's the Lord of the house, lock, stock, and barrel, now I'm abiding in Christ. Now this is the things, and you've heard me say this over and over again, I hate to keep propping up a living horse instead of beating a dead horse, but everything you've ever wanted, you are driven by a want for love and peace and joy and gentleness and kindness and goodness and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. Those are major drivers in every human being's life. And they are a result of having Christ in the house and having Christ own the house and having a relationship with him. So now it's a blessing to you. I'm having the things that I wanted. I'm having the love and the joy and the peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness. But now that's going to naturally flow out of me to my family, to my community. So there's a community benefit. But the big thing is, you got to remember that God isn't only interested in saving you. He is building a kingdom. He has a vast eternal plan. And that plan includes glorifying himself. That plan includes establishing his kingdom here on the earth. And the way that that works is it goes beyond him having one solitary life here on this earth, that being Jesus 2,000 years ago. And again, you understand that when Jesus was crucified, resurrected. When he ascended back to the Father, God sent the Holy Spirit to indwell all of us. And so he goes from one person on the earth, representing himself in totality, to millions of us representing himself in partial ways. We're not as good as Christ. You know that. We have his righteousness and we have everything that is his. But we also got this little problem with flesh, our life. But now God is able to manifest himself throughout the world, throughout the church local, throughout the world universal. And so in conclusion, which is somewhere at the bottom of the notes, I sincerely encourage you this week, take the time, put some mental effort into this. Think about the fact that the Lord Jesus bought you with a terrible price. Think about the fact that he owns you lock, stock, and barrel, 24/7, where you think, what you do, where you go, what you say, how you live, what you spend, what you buy, what you do. He owns that. Think about, what does that mean? Think about where you're going and what you're doing and what you're saying. Are they his words? And bottom line, you've heard me say this before, I encourage you to let him live out his life through your body. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a price you paid. And what a small thing you bought, in my opinion. But your plan is great, and your way is great, and you are right. And we all look forward so much to the day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses, when every single created thing sees you exalted on the throne. You are Lord over all. You are the great and awesome King. You are absolutely everything. And so, Heavenly Father, reveal to us, work through our minds, our hearts, our souls, our intellect, so that we can understand what it means that you bought us and you own us and you live through us. For your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.